I was thinking about some of the jokes and things that are said amongst preachers and elders, and Tommy's picking on others and people. That's typical. And in the book of Romans, in chapter 8, at verse 24, Paul talks about hope that is not seen, and really defines hope. And I thought about my wife and her comment about how she understands that passage a lot more after she married me. I can imagine a lot of wives would probably say the same thing about their husbands, because when she first met me, there was no hope. Well, I appreciate the invitation. I appreciate the good work this congregation does. I appreciate Brother Tommy Hicks and the elders here so very much. I appreciate the theme of this lectureship, and I do hope the things that we have to say will encourage you, edify you, and certainly exhort you to better works. We're talking about the Holy Spirit and how he bears witness. The text is Romans 8, verse 16. The Apostle Paul writes and says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now, that's the King James Version. The ASV, I believe, properly translates this pronoun itself to himself. It's somewhat of a variant in translations, but we need to read that as "the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." When we think about the nature, the work of the Holy Spirit, you've heard excellent lessons already. What I'll say, we'll repeat some of that, but we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit bears witness. John 16:13 is the key passage to this text, I believe. When you think about how the Holy Spirit bears witness, I'm reminded of what our Lord said, according to John, that when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit was to guide then the apostles into all truth. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission, according to Matthew's account, I believe illustrates what was implied even further in this statement, that all things, that all power had been given unto Christ, and that the apostles primarily in this text, but obviously in principle to you and me today, were to go into all the world and teach, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever he had commanded. That could not be accomplished or fulfilled in the first century without the Holy Spirit bearing witness. When we think about, again, the idea of a witness, we know what we're talking about. The Holy Spirit bears witness, but how? Witness, or the word, implies evidence. It implies testimony, facts. And so when we think about the witness of the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about things that are subjective or merely relative. We're talking about things objective, factual. And the Holy Spirit then needs to be understood by all of us as the one that bears then that credible evidence that produces our faith. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's the Holy Spirit, then, that has bore witness of those evidences and substance that produces our faith, where then we can walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. We're talking about credible testimony, words of God that then are confirmed. Mark 16, 20. That's the witness that we're talking about. Many people in the religious world talk about being a witness, and their idea is confused with what the apostles and first century brethren were. They were truly eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. But we are not the same kinds of witnesses. We never will be. We do not bear witness in the first person of what the Holy Spirit bore in the first century. If there's in any way, a way we can say we are witnesses, it's to then the will of God that's been revealed by the Holy Spirit. Because in principle, I could probably walk away from this pulpit and end this sermon and just say that the Holy Spirit has bore witness. And the Bible is the testimony. It is the witness that we have. It is what Jesus says in John 12:48, will judge us in the last days. The Word of God. And we all understand today regarding what it means to stand before a judge and or a jury. There's got to be witnesses to prove one way or another whether we are innocent or guilty. And we think about what will judge us in the last day as either guilty or innocent, it will be the Holy Spirit's word. And so again, when I think about this text, it's really not that difficult. The Apostle Peter said, as a result, that all things that pertain to life and godliness had been given. 2 Peter 1:3. You can read about those seven Christian graces in that first chapter, whereby when we would add to our faith those things, we had a ready and everlasting entrance into the kingdom of our dear Lord and Savior. Why? Because as you read the end of that text, of the first chapter, you'll see how that holy men of God were guided by the Holy Spirit. Their words were not spurious. They were not vague, such as the false teachers that had been among them before, of old, 2 Peter 2:1 and following. But it was absolute. It was objective. It was the very testimony, the witness that the Holy Spirit bore by means of the apostles primarily there. Paul writes to Timothy then in 2 Timothy 3:16-17. That all scripture given by the inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every or all good works. Therefore, because the Holy Spirit has borne witness and we have in our hands the living New Testament, the Old Testament, the Word of God, we can know that we know when we keep these commandments. 1 John 2:3. In fact, John writes in 1 John that he has written so that we can know. That's the primary point of that book. That we can know that we're walking in the light as he is in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us as we hold true to the witness of the Holy Spirit's testimony. We need to then talk about several things regarding the book of Romans. I think it would be important to narrow this down. In Romans, you're talking about a major theme. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and verse 17, I believe, is the theme of this book, where Paul writes and says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Verse 17 says, for there in is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, I don't know what kind of formal education some of you have. I know what kind I have. It's not much. As was mentioned earlier, I'm from Arkansas originally, and, well, that says enough about that. But anyway, I am somewhat hard-headed, and I know that some may disagree with me, but I believe that this is the theme of the book of Romans. Simply put, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to both Jew and Greek. Not the law of Moses, not the law of patriarchy, but the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some receive it, some reject it. But it's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. The Gentiles had the law of patriarchy in Romans chapter 2. If you'll notice in verse 15, when they would do by nature the things pertaining to the law and the law of Moses in principle, their hearts would bear witness, their conscience also bearing witness with their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else accusing one another. And that's fine. If the Gentile of old, before the New Testament, before the gospel system, before the gospel was revealed, if they will with a good conscience be able to answer according to the law of patriarchy or certain principles of the law of Moses and did by nature those things, then they'll stand justified in the day of judgment. Why? Not because of the law, but because of their faith in God. The Jew, on the other hand, will not be justified by the law of Moses. It wasn't the law of Moses that would justify anyone. Romans 3:20 says this: therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Paul, in complimenting this passage in Galatians 3:19, says the same thing. The law was added because of transgressions, to keep them from sinning. But it wasn't the law of Moses that was to justify anyone. You remember perhaps in Galatians chapter 2, at verse 16, where Paul writes and says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. The gospel system, the faith. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And that's the thrust of Galatians 5, 1 through 4, when he says there is liberty in Christ, but those that would be entangled according to the law, and that would include the Psalms and the prophets, and every 39 books of the Old Testament, they would be guilty of binding where God is not bound today, and they would fall from grace, and such is possible, or guilty of perverting the gospel if we try to bind the Old Testament. So then what serves the purpose of the Old Testament scriptures? Because it too is the witness of the Holy Spirit. Again, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1:21 and following. And that includes the Old Testament scriptures. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15 that the Holy Scriptures, talking about the Old Testament, is able to make him wise unto salvation. Well, I believe very clearly then that the Holy Spirit also was the means of inspiration in the Old Testament. David talks about how the Spirit spoke unto him and told him to write certain things. But again, by that system, by the law of Moses, will no man be justified. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, or what Paul calls the law of faith. Romans 3:21 through 31. He then says, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. See, the Old Testament, the 39 books of the Old Testament, pointed us to Christ. They serve as a witness to bring us to Christ, but not by them will a man be justified. But by the law of faith, the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2, can a man be justified today? And so Paul labors that point, how that all have sinned. But again, righteousness is of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Romans 3:22. Romans 3:27 then says this: where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? The law of Moses. Nay, but by the law of faith. The gospel system that Jesus told his apostles they would be guided into all truth and had such revealed unto them by the Holy Spirit. That testimony is what we have in mind when we think about Romans 8, verse 16. And so again, we think about the context of the book of Romans. We're talking about the justification that's by the law of Christ. The law, the testimony, the witness born by the Holy Spirit. And so I don't believe that this text is difficult at all. The problem is that people still want to claim today that the Holy Spirit, directly, separate and apart from his already born witness or testimony, has witness being born unto them. And the problem with that is that all truth must be still being vested in certain ones. But that's not the case. Because if all truth has not been revealed, then we have a problem with what Peter and Paul have already said. 2 Peter 1:3. Jude 3 that was pointed out earlier. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And so I'm satisfied with the all-sufficiency of the Scriptures, the Word of God. And as Paul writes again and says in Romans 15:4, that whatsoever things were written aforetime, talking about the Old Testament, those things were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Just as he said here, that those Old Testament Scriptures, the law was manifested being a witness by the law and the prophets, Romans 3:21. They served to then prove and confirm that Jesus is the very Son of God and that his witness is true. And so again, we're talking about now today, the justification is by the law of Christ. No man should be justified without Christ, John 14:6. And today only through then the law of faith can a man be justified, the gospel. Those terms then are synonymously used here, I believe, interchangeable for the same system. But again, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit here, himself, not itself, but himself bears witness. One may ask how. Well, again, if one is to bear witness, he has to bear something objective, not subjective, but objective. We need to know then how the Holy Spirit bears witness. Well, Paul again says in the book of Romans, an inspired apostle, Romans 1:15, that he says, so as much as in me is, I'm ready. Ready to do what, Paul? He says, to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So Paul was ready. Ready to preach what? The gospel, or the mystery of the revelation that was being revealed by the Holy Spirit. Romans 16:25 and 26. Almost the last two passages in the book. Paul writes and says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Kept secret where? In the mind of God, now revealed unto us by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And Paul here, an apostle, writing this for you and me, preaching this very message, is bearing witness. That's how the Holy Spirit bore witness here. But again, verse 26, again, Romans 16:26 says this. But now is made manifest, and by the Scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Obedience to what? The witness that is being borne by the preaching of Paul and now the writing of such. And so again, we ask the question and address the issue that the Spirit himself bears witness, and we say how. We then realize by the very preaching of this gospel in the first century, witness was being borne. But not only that, it was written, as we just talked about. You remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3? Parallel text here, Paul says the same thing, principle. Paul writes and says, for this call, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words. So now we understand that the Scriptures are the very inspired word of God that the Holy Spirit bore. And so Paul had received the very word of God, not the thoughts, but the very word of God, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, he says. 1 Corinthians 2:11 and following. We've already addressed those texts today. But Paul did not say he had received a dynamic equivalence. He said, I had received the words of God. In fact, he so emphatically states in 1 Corinthians 14 at verse 37 that if any man think himself to be a spiritual man or a prophet, well, just let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. The what? The commandments, the very word of God. And so then Paul had unto him received the very revelation of the mystery as an apostle. Peter as well. John writes in John 20, 30, and 31 that many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you may believe, and believing you may have life through his name. And so by means of the written testimony, the Spirit bears witness today. Never separate and apart then, because if so were the case, if such were the case, then there would be no need for the Bible. The Bible would be the product of confusion, but God's not the author of such, 1 Corinthians 14:33. And so again, Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, we might as well just look at this text while we're on this, when he writes and says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, that's a key phrase, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, No one, apart from the knowledge of God, is ever going to be justified or saved. But by means of the knowledge or the mystery of the revelation, all things then that pertain to life and godliness having been given, I believe then the written testimony. And then that's why he writes then, the latter part of this text, that we have a more sure word of prophecy, verse 19, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit has borne witness in the first person directly to the minds of men, 1 Corinthians 2, 11 and following. And those minds of those men wrote word for word what the Holy Spirit had in mind. And so they had what is called then the mind of Christ, which was born by the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit bore witness. Today the Bible then is the very testimony. Well, not only that, in Romans 8, 16, we need to emphasize this a little bit further, where Paul writes that the Spirit bears witness with my spirit. Well, there is a sense here then in which we need to understand my spirit must bear witness with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And this, of course, is where people get into trouble with Calvinism and various other facets and want to try to imply direct operation of the Holy Spirit, separate apart from the Word of God. There is none. Paul is just talking about the fact that the Spirit bore witness with our spirits. Well, the word here, witness, again, has a twofold effect. Not only is witness being born, but witness is being also realized. That is, we recognize the witness as being true. And so I thought about this whenever I was asked to preach this lesson. Here's your three-point lesson. The Spirit himself bears witness. Define how. We just did that. The Spirit bears witness with my spirit. Define that. And then thirdly, we'll talk about this in just a second. The Spirit bears witness that we are the sons of God. That's basically already been talked about, but we'll emphasize that a little bit more clearly on that point. But here again, the Spirit bears witness with my spirit. When and how? Well, that's simple. The Bible says, again, as Paul addresses in Ephesians 3, 1 through 5, when we read and we understand, then we can be convinced that the Holy Spirit has borne witness and his witness is true. This is the idea of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and following, where Paul says, if you stand in that which you've received, the gospel that I preached unto you, according to the scriptures, then you can know that you're saved. But again, when do we know that the Spirit has borne witness? Well, never by some means of experiential religion, as some say, but clearly by means of when we read and understand. And so Paul says again, if you have heard, hearing's important too, and we'll talk about that in just a second, according to Romans 10, 17, but he says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mysteries I wrote afore in a few words. Whereby, here's the answer, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, isn't that simple? If we could only get our brethren to read their Bibles more so than the daily news paper, we might be a little bit more spiritually minded. Why? Because this is how the Spirit bears witness with my spirit. This is how we have fellowship with God. When we'll read and study and meditate upon his word. And then secondly here, not only read and understand, but when we hear. Romans 10, 17, Paul says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how our faith is produced. Our faith that then justifies us. Romans 5, 1. Faith is never apart from works. James 2, 14 through 26. But again, when does the Spirit bear witness with my spirit? When I read and understand, and when I hear. Specifically there, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That produces faith. That's what produced faith on the day of Pentecost. That's what brought about the conviction. They were pricked in their hearts when they heard the gospel and cried out, men and brethren, what must we do? That's faith being produced and conviction based upon the witness of the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, the Spirit bears witness with my spirit when we obey. We prove our faith. We sanctify ourselves. And then God sanctifies us when we obey the doctrine of Jesus Christ. That's bearing witness with the Spirit. Romans 6, 17 says this, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart That form of doctrine. What form of doctrine? That's the gospel system. That's the law of faith. The same thing he's been talking about that justifies us. Not the Old Testament. For we're dead to the Old Testament by means of the death of Christ. Romans 7:4. Romans 10:3 and following. And so again here, Paul writes and says, God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And so again, how do we bear witness with the Holy Spirit's witness? By hearing, believing, reading, understanding, and then obeying that doctrine. That's how we then sanctify ourselves, as the Bible teaches. God's word will sanctify us, John 17:17. But not without our obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so again, we can talk about this, but our wrangling, our rambling, or whatever you might want to say here, centers on the word of God. And that's what Paul again has in mind in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. How the very word of God had been revealed unto him. He had the very mind of Christ. And that when we would receive such, then we certainly can be sanctified and be saved. And then that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with my spirit, and I bear witness that his witness is true. It requires then much diligence. No man without diligence will be pleasing unto God. Hebrews 11:6. And again, I appreciate the comments that have been said. I'll try and say them again to the best of my ability. A preaching of the gospel that does not produce conviction cannot be said to produce saving faith, or the kind of faith that will lead people in the right direction. The preaching of the gospel must be such that then causes people to desire to want to know more about this message. Well, then thirdly, the Spirit bears witness that we are the sons of God. This again gets into the specifics of what the gospel is. Remember again what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel system. Where he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and so forth. The gospel is elaborated upon here. The gospel system, the system of faith, the law of Christ. That is the message that tells me about redemption, about the redemption that's not by the blood of bulls and goats, Hebrews 10:1 and following, but by the blood of Christ. Now, he is the very propitiation for our sins, the very proprietor, the one that bought us back, that redeemed us, purchased us back to our God. That's what the gospel tells us. And so the gospel is not to the Jew only, but to the Gentile. And everyone today that will be saved will simply be saved by simply obeying the gospel. Now again, there's nothing difficult with that, but that's how the Spirit bears witness that we are the sons of God, by means of the gospel. We know we are justified then when we obey. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, disputing and refusing to accept the false doctrine of once saved, always saved, when he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You see, once saved, always saved is refuted right there. Man cannot continue in sin and say grace will abound. It will not. Why? Because, again, the gospel bears witness that we are the sons of God, not when we walk in sin, but when we do what? We walk according to the gospel. And so he says here in this text, Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, which one will it be? Simply put, the Holy Spirit saying this, if you obey sin unto death, then that's what you'll have, sin unto death. But if you obey righteousness, the gospel, then you'll have life everlasting. And so the gospel tells us that we can be saved by our faith when we obey. Romans 5:1 then, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with our God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace, well, what happened to peace before? Well, peace had been destroyed by sin. Sin entered into the world at the point of creation, and ever since then, man has been dying. Romans 5:11. Why? Or 12. Because of sin. Sin entered into the world, and as a result, for sin, death. That was the result of Genesis 2:17. And so again, we still today are suffering from the consequences of that. But I can know that I am a son of God and heirs according to the promise if I continue to walk according to obedience of righteousness, to righteousness. There's nothing then again difficult with this. This is the witness then, the law of faith, that by this we are saved. And that's what the Holy Spirit was saying through Paul to Rome. That's what the Holy Spirit said through Paul to Galatia, to Ephesus, to Colossae, and everywhere else. That today people are the sons of God when they obey by faith the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now I'd like to just show you something here that I think is interesting. In 1 Peter chapter 1, you remember this particular text, how Paul or Peter says very clearly that we are saved or purified when we obey the truth. 1 Peter 1:22. Again, this is bearing witness, telling me that I'm saved. When I have obeyed the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's the testimony that's been born by the Holy Spirit. I can know when I've obeyed that testimony. That's what he's saying, when I obeyed something. Now, notice this. He then says in verse 25, the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, we preach a distinct message in the churches of Christ. We call it the gospel plan of salvation because of what the Bible teaches. That a person by faith must respond. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Without faith, you will die in your sins. John 8:24. A man must repent or perish. Luke 13:3. Luke 13:5. A man must confess Christ before men publicly. Before Christ will ever confess you before the Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10:31-32. Those are clear enough. And then Jesus doesn't stop there. He says a man must be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now remember, Mark's writing that post after the fact. Jesus had already been resurrected, and Mark, the evangelist there, is writing by inspiration. John Mark, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that, again, testimony of that witness is being born by Mark there. And the Lord said, by means of the Holy Spirit, a man must be baptized. Well, isn't that interesting? Today, if one wants to know whether or not he's saved, he can believe all he wants to in faith only, but the Bible never says that will save him. In fact, it denies it. But the Bible does say that when we obey the gospel, we've obeyed something. We know. And that one thing here is baptism. You remember 1 Peter 3:21? Remember what Peter said here? The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now look at this. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, how am I ever going to be able to say my spirit bears witness with the Holy Spirit if I deny baptism for the remission of my sins? When Peter here says it doth now save me, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but look at it. The answer of a good conscience. The only way I can answer with a good conscience is to know that I have obeyed the gospel. And that's how the Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a son of God. I know that I've obeyed the gospel. I continue walking in the light as he is in the light and follow all the other steps of the New Testament, not negating one thing. The Bible, the New Testament's all sufficient. Everything that pertains unto life and to godliness hath been given. And so I've got to know it and abide by it if I want to be saved. Now I want to make this one last comment. The reason why I know that this baptism is not Holy Spirit baptism is one reason. Holy Spirit baptism was a promise. I can't obey a promise. The Lord promised that to certain ones. But baptism for the remission of sins, or water baptism, New Testament water baptism, not sprinkling or pouring, but an immersion into a watery grave of baptism is clearly implied. We infer, and we teach properly, that that's what we must do in order to be saved. And brethren, simply put, when we obey the gospel, The Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I have been saved, and I'm a son of God, an heir, according to the promise, joint heir with Christ. And I think that that's encouraging, because that tells me one thing. It tells me one thing, that only by means of the Bible, the witness herein, can I know that I'm saved. Any other message preached, perverted, it's just not going to do. It won't save one soul. But the gospel will, because that's the Holy Spirit's message, the gospel alone. It is the power of God and salvation. It's what bears witness that we are the sons of God. I thank you for your time and attention.
Do we have anybody here from Arkansas?
Sing the first, second, and fourth verses.
Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war.
Christian soul.